So I have this card here. It is it's a black card, and it is a card that you don't officially get one of these. You don't get a tan, but you get one kind of through culture. I was laughing with some friends because there's just some ways of understanding life that happen. You are in a certain community. I'll highlight the black community for this moment. Black community, your card can be something that like instantly connects you with everyone in the room, but sometimes it can be threatened to be taken, like mine, because I don't like eating fried chicken off the bone. And my family looked at me like, what's wrong with you? You know, we were laughing the other day. And there was a group of people running, and the group of people ran past this black dude, and he was like, "What's going on? What's happening? What's taking place here?" But you know, if you're in the black community and a whole bunch of people running, you hey, why are we running? You find out later. You get the safety first. It's the way things. You in culture. Begin to have a certain perspective and understand things. We've been in this series of Mark, and Mark is helping us understand the importance of following Jesus. Jesus is now about to start his disciples through a cultural understanding, new lens. Alvin is going to kill me on this one because he always gets on my corniness, but this is going to be the Jesus card. All right. I had to go there. I know, right? It's going to be that culture by which they begin to view all things, learn and understand some things. It's going to be a bond, but it's also going to separate them from others. If you could turn with me to Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 20. If you need a Bible, there should be one by your knees. It's also going to be here on the screen, and at home you'll be able to follow with us. Mark chapter 4, starting at verse 1. If someone gets to what page that's on, 1428. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, page 1428 in the Bible. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, 'Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. The path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, 'Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him. He told them, 'The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but not perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear, Satan comes comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word. The worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to skip verses 1 through 8 and start in verse 9, since verses 9 through 20 recap what happened in verses 1 through 8. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, the secret of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside of everything is said in parables. They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. This is a beautiful introduction into Jesus trying to help his group learn something. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, Jesus selected his disciples. He selected his group, and he gave authority to do some things. But now he's got to teach them how to see. He's got to teach them how to hear. He's got to teach them how to understand. He wants to cultivate their ear to be able to learn from his teachings, learn from his stories, learn from his parables. Parables are these ways in which you speak, and when you speak, a certain group gets it and a certain group doesn't. We had different seasons of our church, different seasons of Calf Community Church, and there was an incident that happened once where I had a yellow card, and announced that a couple in our church body are engaged. Wasn't engaged, y'all. That hadn't happened yet, and your pastor goofed big time. But from that point to today, if you were a part of that group, you were kind of in on an inside joke. You kind of connected and understood, and so I might say, I'll mess around and make an announcement on you, you know, and you're like, ah! But if you don't know that reference point, you're just like, You know what an inside joke is. It allows this bond, this connection, this common experience to unite. But have you also been present when somebody tried to tell you what happened on the inside joke? You'd be like, oh, you don't get it because in some ways you almost had to be there. That's what a parable does. A parable is Jesus speaking to a crowd, and some of the crowd are experiencing the beauty of his words, and they're getting it. Their minds are being wrapped around it. Their understanding is being blown up, and they're seeing this king for who he should be. And then there's another group that's, what's he talking about? Who does he think he is? Who gave him authority to say these things? And so Jesus is trying to separate two groups. The disciples who follow him, love him, and will learn to understand him more, and the group who will not. And from day one, Jesus has come to love, to care for, to share the beauty of the kingdom with people who will accept it, but he also has to reveal those who were rejected. And so now we Jesus sharing some words, and I like that the disciples didn't have it all together, because in verse 10 it says that when he was alone, they pulled him to the side and said, "What you talking about, Jesus?" They was with the whole group and heard him talking. When they got with him alone, they spent some time and asked him some questions, and he broke it down in parables to help them begin to understand it. He references Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. These verses say, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever never perceiving, make the heart of this people callous, make the ears dull and closed, as they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." At first glance, it may seem like those verses are saying people are just not going to have an opportunity to accept Christ, that God is not giving them the opportunity. But Gary Smith says it like this. He says, "God warns Isaiah that there will be no positive results in the heart of many people who will listen to what Isaiah has to say. Instead of bringing conviction, humility, and confession of sin, Isaiah's divine messages will have the primary effect of hardening people. Actually, it will confirm their hardened heart, their unwillingness to respond positively to God. Hearing God's word from Isaiah will actually reveal the callousness of their hearts. It will reveal their eyes are closed to truth." See, God presents himself and speaks quite clearly, and he's not trying to convince you to enjoy sin, but if you delight in sin and want to stay there, there are times where God will allow it. There are times when he gives you and presents truth an opportunity change, and you and I have an opportunity to respond in love and say, "Yes, I will follow you," or "No, I will continue to lead myself." Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 to help us see that this is a pattern God has been on in presenting the truth to people and people having a chance to accept it or reject it. Yeah, preach it. So then we see in verse 11, he says he told them the secret of the kingdom of God, how it's given to you. This secret is more a Greek term that refers to the mystery of how God's beautiful kingdom unfolds, that it's not easy to predict what's going to happen. Can't tell how when you present Jesus, how someone's going to respond, but you are to go. And they were to be faithful. Continue with me in verse 13. It says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Don't you understand this parable? How do you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them.'" This is a leaning on an individual experiencing God and then relying on self. Themselves more credit than they should, and Satan comes along and devours them. I remember I haven't had many, what I would say, like, it's not a good word. I haven't had many times when I thought something happened that was so amazing, I bragged about it. This was one of them, though. Freshman year, I was shorter than I am now. I was like 5'10". And we were all in the gym having fun. And I could jump and touch the net. I could jump and I could touch the rim. This day, jumped and dunked the basketball. Now, I had never dunked the basketball before. I came down and I bragged to everybody about what I had just done and how I was the man. Y'all, dunk again? It was the worst thing ever. Fell on my face, tripped, laying against the wall. It just was bad. It was really bad. But I think that type of like joy in the moment and you giving yourself so many accolades, pumping yourself up to be so amazing, and I'm not. You're not. Sometimes when we experience God and we have this experience with Him, we can say, oh man, I just led someone to Jesus. Look what I just did. I just laid hands on them. I just prayed for them. Self-reliance. Self-reliance and the gospel is Satan's playground. Because we give credit to self when credit is only due to God. See, that's a soil that you build. That's a soil God's hand is not truly able to go as deep. That's a soil where Satan comes along and, what does it say here, takes away that word that was. Don't let self-reliance allow your soil to be one where. I always get beat up for this one, but it's all good. Because y'all know I love you. But I don't love horoscopes and I don't love the Enneagram. I enough to know God can use all things. I do think that for some time God created stars and they were here before us. And there are things we can learn from them. And I do think inventories of a variety of kind, including Enneagrams, anything can be used to help broaden our understanding. But be careful, a little bit of that self-reliance on that plus Jesus, it can be a slippery slope. And now, and it's interesting because as a pastor, I got to stick to the text. This text is about coming to know who Jesus is, period. It's about But I also believe that the God's word is always applying to us as His people. So we got to know the context, but then say, okay, I'm saved. But now what does this still mean for me as I read this? It should help me inform how I care for others who are not saved. It also should help me do a little bit of self-analysis. And I just think you want to be careful. Jesus plus. Let's continue to the next type of soil. Verse 16. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once rejoice it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. We see in Acts these amazing people of the faith that were our spiritual ancestors in the book of Acts being stoned, being beaten, being whipped, being ridiculed for the sake of the gospel. They have endured things that are physically painful as well as emotionally painful for the gospel. And they were able to endure and withstand. But when pain comes, you better know what you're standing on. Because don't nothing test your words, your willingness to commit like pain. I've only been, and my wife used to be like, you too violent. But I've only been in 5 fight, maybe 6. Sometimes you forget them. Too hard. And in no way am I glorifying violence, okay? There was a time when we were in college and went to this club. And all of us together having fun, and we don't know it, but the locals that are not from our college began to kind of like bait our guys into a fight. Everything happened before we know it. It's like 20 on 20, crazy just melee fight going on. And while the fight is happening, and mind you, your pastor's tall, but I can't fight. I'ma just put that out there. There's guys from my neighborhood that could I wasn't one of them, but I'ma just tell you, but I can do what I can do. But in this situation, there is like everybody, it's just crazy, and I realize as me and this guy are doing like going at it, his friends are him. And as I like, you know, wrestling with him, then I turn to see my group, and my good amount of my group has run. So now they're coming, this group is running, and like, thankfully, I was physically okay. 19 physically okay. There was one guy that got messed up pretty bad. But you know, when we all got back to the campus and we're talking, the bruises, they was a little bad. But what hurt the most was seeing the people who I felt deserted me. That hurt more than any punch. That hurt more than any. And you know, I was tempted in that moment to run beforehand too. But when pain comes, when worry, when hurt comes, you get tested as to whether you are truly committed to it. The gospel is no exception. I say the gospel puts you in a place where you are tested even more. Why? Because I knew why I was fighting in the club, even though it was stupid and it was dumb. I knew what we were fighting for. It was foolish. The gospel, it's not your fault. When Jesus-centered persecution comes your way, you did nothing. It doesn't hurt any less. It's not less painful because you're a Christian. It's not easier because you walk with Jesus. It hurts still because happens to you because you love him. And I understand why some people turn and run. Why some people give up. I know that it's not something that is in that is that we should celebrate, but I understand it. Why? Because persecution is real, and unless you have a true intimate relationship with Christ where you understand what he's for you, why would you endure it? Once, twice, for the rest of my life, I'm signing up for this? Yes, because he's worth it. Because of what he has done for me and what he has done for you and the cross that he has carried, we know persecution that we experience only pales into comparison what he has experienced on our behalf. But we understand how someone could have joy in the beginning when it's all good. But that only lasts for a short time, because as in verse 10, 17 says, when persecution comes, they quickly fall away. I'm not a guy, I do like being out in my yard. I pretty much like cutting my grass and kind of making things look nice. I don't like gardens because you got to pull weeds and all that stuff. But I do like the beauty of outdoors. And my wife took us to California, and she showed me these beautiful redwood trees. I mean, these trees are, it's like a skyscraper, y'all. It is amazing. And the tree is so high, but what's crazy is what you can't see. The root system, the depth of the root system, and the inner tangling of the root system. You know, you've seen videos after disaster, and there's no more houses. Boats are thrown, and what's the trees. Why? The root system is deep. We have to be people who allow for the beauty of who God is and our roots to go deep in. It allows us to weather storms and weather persecution. Continue with me. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Man, y'all, as we see this, this should almost like a get saved support group 101. Like if somebody comes and gets saved, we almost like, hey, okay, we're gonna do an around the clock love and support of them for the next 3 weeks. Cause any of these three different environments is where they could find themselves. Now, don't get me wrong, we will see this is all God. God is the one who takes the seed, and he is the one that puts it in certain soil. But us recognizing what people go through, what would it look like for the kingdom to be advanced through us walking us recognizing, yeah, you know what? As you take a stand for Jesus, your mama ain't gonna like about to go through some drama. How can I help you? As you take a stand for Jesus, there may be some ways in which you spend your money differently that because you always help are about to attack you. How can we walk with you? You know that there are new rhythms that happen when Jesus grabs your heart, and what would it look like for the body of Christ to come alongside? What does it look like when worries, finances seek to choke the word? Notice he could have used a different word. He could have said, we got two twins here, so I'm gonna keep it PG. He could have said another they don't understand no way, right? but choking is a way to experience death, but forgive me, that's like one of the last ways I want to go. Because it's slow. It's like as you gasp for breath, we don't let you get another one, and you get just a little less air, a little less air, and a little less air. It isn't just quick, sudden thing. And I think that's how the deceitfulness of wealth takes away our life. I don't think anybody starts out like, I'm going to just take over the world. I don't care about anyone. But as you progressively care more about self, you progressively care less about others. It's exactly the devil's playground where he wants your motivation. He wants your decision making. He wants the ideas and the creativity that you have to all be spiraled around you and you getting ahead. You're going through some real stuff. I do acknowledge that it says the worries of this life. Notice the worries of this life can be remedied with a kingdom answer. Instead, we try to remedy the worries of life with the deceit of wealth. He's trying to help us see that answer to a real issue, though we should not be worrying people, but life comes, when life comes your way, how are you going to respond? Doing whatever you do. Allowing greed to kick in, or if greed isn't your issue, what issue is your issue? You're going to be tempted to use that issue when that worry comes in, and I guarantee you it will not fulfill. Actually, it'll slowly choke you. The whole goal that he's trying to get to is to get to a point of seeing believers be fruitful. The deception of wealth actually being a peace for us is what slowly chokes us out. I do want to say something just as a frame of reference, because wealth does us in so many ways, or I shouldn't say that. Greed and the pursuit of wealth in ungodly ways hurts us in so many ways. I was listening to a good podcast. This pastor was saying that he was encouraged to not talk about tithing, not talk about offering, until he talks about budgeting, until he invests in his people, help them be good stewards. And out of stewardship comes giving. He said, critiqued him. He said, how can you ask people to give when you haven't taught them how to organize things so that they have something to give? And so I'm just going to list a few quick things. Money is not evil. So I encourage you to talk about it in your home. If you are single, I encourage you to talk with someone that love you, walk with you, and hold you accountable. If you are married, I talk about money. It does not have to be an untouchable subject. Talk about money. Track the money that you spend. Make a plan or a budget for your money. Set goals for your money. And then reward yourself occasionally. Now, all that said, the goal is, how do I use what God gave me for kingdom purposes? I'm not saying that just because you do those things, you won't be tempted towards deceitful wealth. Because let me tell you, when you have no money, the deceit of wealth is sitting there. When you have more than enough, the deceit of wealth is sitting there. It seeks to tell all of us you don't have enough, and you should pursue this means instead of Christ. Be careful. Be careful. But we hear in the last word, after he out these three different soils that don't work, here's one that does. And there's three responses that are key to be able to see flourishing happening. Verse 20 says, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. So one of the litmus tests for gauging a person's soil is, what do you see in their life? What fruit do you see? The evidence of actually faith in your heart, in your life. What does that look like? It is. Because I have in our past been heartbroken as I'm carrying this frozen turkey during Boxes of Love. There's been times where I've been heartbroken. I'm walking up the steps. I'm like, Lord, just use us. Help us. Like, help us to know what to do. Prepare my ears. Prepare my heart. As I go here, I don't know what you've been doing, but I just want to be vessel that's a part of this person's story. Help me as a doorbell. And there's also been times when I've carried a box and I've been like, yeah, we have. They don't. I hope they don't rush us out the house. And I hope that they listen to what we got to say. If not, forget it. We go to the next house. I confess that my posture and my heart is not always that of worship. But it can look good. Both can look great. I'm still carrying a box of love. I still have a turkey. I'm still going to help somebody. See, that's where the messiness of the kingdom, the messiness of Jesus actually challenges. Pharisees could do the stuff and look real good. They knew how to go through the motions. But there was a heart that was far from him. Jesus wants fruit, but the fruit isn't just outside. flows from him being present on the inside. So how does that look different? How does that impact talking to someone? I was having a like Matthew had referenced earlier, had asked for some money. I realized I'm listening just so I can leave. I'm like, hey man, like, you know, can I have some, you know, $5? I'm like, well man, tell me why you need it. And in my mind, I'm setting up my exit. Okay, whatever he says, I'm gonna do this and then I'm out, because I know I got three things left I gotta do. Yep. You just set him up to exit. No, sorry. Lord, let me be fully present in this moment. Let me actually listen as you would have me to listen. Let me have a conversation as if I was meeting up with a friend for coffee and we just catch up. Let me have that type of attentive heart. See how subtle the nastiness of our hearts. I don't want to ask you yours. You ain't got to stand up and volunteer. And you probably gonna be like, dang, pass down heart be like that. Yep. That's why I need Jesus, y'all. And that's why he wants to guide all of us, and he wants to reveal all to all of us when we can go through the motions. We all have a temptation to be Pharisaical, to be like Pharisees, to go through the motions of Christianity. I don't want that for you. I don't want you to look good. I don't want you to have good behavior. I want you rocked by the King. I want your fruit to be something where people say, I never expected that. I didn't either. I didn't either. That we would be transformed even with all of our mess. I believe that. So here's why I don't like gardening. I don't like gardening because you got to pull weeds. You got to keep tending to weeds. You got to keep getting them up. If you don't tend to the weeds, they start overtaking things. But what I am certain of, I'm certain that fruit still grows in the midst of weeds. And some of you beat yourselves up because all you see is the weeds of your life. But God can still be doing a great work in you, allow you to grow. And don't worry, he's going to prune, he's going to take away. I'm going too far with my gardening metaphor, but y'all get it. As he continues to allow this fruit in you to grow, those that are messed up, he will take them away. They will decrease. Trust me, I know, I'm a living witness. I tell y'all this all the time, not to brag, but only because I have friends who sometimes laugh with me about it. I had the worst mouth in the world. All I had was cuss, and I loved cussing. And this is not to say you cuss, you bad. I'm just telling you my story. I don't even think to cuss. Like, it's not even a, like a, you know, well, sometimes. But I'm trying. it's like I'm such a. Happened over time as I delighted more in the word and more in how he was using my tongue to build people up. I used things that didn't build people up less. The weeds weren't gone right away, but trust me, over time, and over time that fruit, it grew. And this is the life that he wants us to have as kingdom people. It's why we have our approach, the whole way in which we do discipleship in our church here has those three words. It falls right in line with verse 20, our know, grow, know. It says, verse 20 said, we hear the word, knowing it. We grow by accepting the word in our hearts, and we produce a crop by going out into the world, reflecting the beauty of who Jesus is. This is what we do as a church body. This is our rhythm. This is is our heart. This is how we live out the gospel. Church family, I pray that we would be a people who see the beautiful opportunity for folks to grasp the gospel. But just because we got saved doesn't mean we arrived. Doesn't mean we're not tempted to get excited about the deceitful lures of this world. Doesn't mean that we don't find ourselves getting excited and putting more reliance on ourselves than Christ. Doesn't mean we don't actually spend time with him. I love that these disciples were in a large group of people. He's preaching on the boat, and then they wait a minute until everybody, and they pull him aside and say, now, what was you talking about? Do you understand everything? You arrived like that? Do you spend intimate time with him to ask him the questions that you're not understanding? If you arrived, can you come on up and I need a pastor. Can you be my pastor? Because if you arrive at where you understand everything, then you need to just show. Because I'm there. I'm seeing him because I need understanding from him. Because as soon as I got this thing, I realize over here I don't have it. And then when I get this thing, I don't have this. And that's supposed to be our constant life, that we are constantly seeking Christ, saying, Lord, show me more. I thought I had it. This parable rocked me. Help me. Help me understand it. Reveal your truth. Because I want to bear fruit. I want to reflect you. And I want to see my life resemble you. Pray together. Build our lives, Lord. We're so grateful for you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to bear fruit. You are the one who makes this choice. You do it in us, and then you use us, Lord, to come alongside people. Help us to be a community that walks with people as you are sowing seeds in our community. We don't know what you are doing. We just want to be a part of it. Guide us. Convict our hearts, Lord, when we are not growing and expanding. Lord, guide us. We love you. We're grateful for you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are a person that is hearing these words today and you're saying, hey, Pastor, I hear what you're saying about Jesus, and I hear what you're saying about what he's offering, and I don't have that type of connection. I don't have that connection where I can go intimately with him and speak and try to get the understanding that you're talking about. Then we want to offer that to you today. We want you to be able to have this relationship where God wants to guide you, care for you, grow you, nurture you, and see fruit in your life. If you would like to have that type of relationship, we ask you to simply repeat after me in prayer. Lord, I believe and that you want my good. My sin has broken your heart and separated me from you. But you died on the cross so that my sin can be forgiven and into a right relationship with you. Holy Spirit, fill me so I can make choices for you every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer in your heart, not just the words, but if you actually believe it, then we rejoice with you because today is the first day of accepting Christ, and we want to be a church that walks with you. If you have accepted Christ, please, and you're at home, put it in the chat, click on that link and submit your information. And if you're present, please come up front as I you after service because our church wants to see you grow. We don't just want you to fall. We don't want you to accept Christ and fall on shallow soil. We want to see you thrive and grow. We want to see you walk in Jesus and nothing else matters to us. If you did accept Christ, we want to invite you to take communion with us. It's an act of worship, a time of us celebrating and connecting with, delighting in Jesus. We do this because he commanded it. It's not a lot of things that he said. I need you to do this. And the act that we get to delight in, it's a ritual, but it's a ritual that we can use for worship. And so we delight in this because it allows us of what Jesus, the new victory we have in him. If you are not taking this because it's an act of worship for the believer, but you can and partake. Ask that you worship and believe Jesus is Lord. The wafer, it represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. Break, take, and eat. This juice. His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Take and drink. Lord, you asked us to do this. How quickly we can forget. Mondays with all the tasks and all the work and all the places we have to run and be and titles that we have to wear. Father, you don't want us to abandon that. You want us to bring you into those. You want us to walk in the victory we have. And so we take communion weekly to be reminded of the victory we have so that 7 days a week we walk in victory, Lord. Having with you. You are a good God. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray.